Brother John, did you get the new service times? You did? Okay. Huh? No, I think he was here when we changed it last. Yeah. So it's Bible study at breakfast, 9:30. $3 tickets for breakfast. And Sister McGowan, Ann McGowan, is a ticket sales lady. So you don't put your money in the basket. You buy a ticket off of Sister McGowan. She's always here before gravy goes out. And you can go buy your ticket. You can buy however many tickets you want to. You know, at the time you can buy 7 tickets, gets you $21 worth of tickets. So you can buy tickets from Sister McGowan and then you can spend them however you want to. That's a way to do it, probably. But anyway, and then on our service times, we will have Bible study till 11, and we will start service up here at 11:30. There is no Sunday night service. That gives you time to get up here, but it also gives the band 30 minutes of practice time. So if you're in the band, you get up here on the platform as soon as we get out of Bible study for band practice, and then we will start service. And that way you don't have to be late for band practice. Isn't that neat? Yeah. What is it?
Since offering people to come to prayer at 7, Nathan suggested making you move downstairs to one of the rooms for prayer, and we used to have band practice on Wednesday night at 6:45, and give us 30, 40 minutes of band practice here.
How many of the band members would rather do that? Raise your hand if you're a band member and you'd rather do that. Well, if you will do it. If you'll be here at 6:45 on Wednesday night for band practice. Well, it looks like that works. So we can just come up and have service at 11. Of course, today it's almost 11:30 anyway, but I was just kind of trying it out. But that really would work good. That don't put us in a delay for eating. We can have the Leninger Tucker room. I think the Leninger room is the best room to have it in. I'd rather not have to mess up two rooms. That way, a lot of times we have chairs on tables. Yeah, on Wednesday night, there wouldn't be any reason for anybody to be down there if you're not praying. So 7 o'clock prayer in the Leninger room, and then 7:30, of course, up here. We normally, prayers normally over around 20 or 25 after. So we'll pray down there and let them have the sanctuary for band practice from 6:45 till 7:20 or so, whenever they get done. Huh? Starting Wednesday night, okay? All right, praise God. Let's just let the Lord have his way here today.
Oh, yes, Jesus. good to be in the house of God today and to realize, you know, that the bottom line is to do God's will and listen to that song about our will crumbling. And that's the hard part, is to allow God to show you enough about yourself to allow your will to crumble before Him. And that's an endeavor that we're undertaking. And we although we know it's a great endeavor, but we still are embracing it. We still we know that's the thing we need to do. We know that that's a calling that not every group of people see that, you know, that out here in religion, that if you just do good things, then you're okay. But we know that ultimately that our will have to crumble before the Lord, and we just learn how to go about that and how to be open enough to the Lord to let Him show us, show us how just to go about that, just to know how to yield ourselves to the Lord. And that's, like I say, that's an endeavor. That's just something you don't just learn overnight, and realize that that is the people that God's going to be using, as people that, just like Jesus, we are to be like Him. And that's what He did. He said that He didn't come to do His own will, but He came to do the will of Him that sent Him. And that's the thoughts, that's the lifestyle that we are embracing, is to eventually be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to have those desires, you know, to have that desire in our hearts to want to live that way, you know, first of all, and then go about it, allowing God to show us how to go about yielding our will to Him. And I'm just so thankful today that we're here to be able to be in the house of God and have an opportunity to serve Him in this way. And of course, we were blessed to go to that camp meeting, and it was just outstanding. I know some say, well, the spirit may not have been as high as it was at Houston, but of course, I wasn't at Houston, so I couldn't compare that, but it was a wonderful covering of the Lord's Spirit and the messages. Brother Wright, you know, they kept referring to him. He made a good, message to, a warning, you know, message to help us to realize that, you know, we don't have all day to do this. You know, we need to be about God's business. And he said, use that scripture, awake to righteousness. And our time is limited, really. Although, you know, we're not doing this ourselves, but even to be yielding to God, you still, you know, we need to be about God's business. You know, Jesus told him at 12 years old that, you know, he must be about his Father's business. And, you know, I don't know what age you want to put it on, but we still need to be about God's business. You know, God is doing something. God is doing his bidding, his business. And we just have to, like I say, yield ourselves to God in a way to, you know, like he said, you know, Lord, use me, you know, in this song, you know, don't refuse me. You know, be available. That's why I look at it. Sometimes you might not know exactly what God is wanting you to do, but if you can just be available to him to say, God, use me. Lord, whatever you want me to do. And that's, here I've lived this life a long time, and I thought, well, when you retire, you know, you'll have all the time in the world to serve God. But I found out, even after you retire, you know, you're still a human being, and you're still a fleshly person. If you're not careful, even though you're retired, you got, like, all the time in the world, but still you got the flesh to deal with. You got the flesh to deal with no matter what area you're in, no matter where you are. You know, you still got to be able to somehow deal with, balance your life to serve God. You have to give God your life I'm seeing that wherever you are, you know, whether you're working every day or whether you are retired, you know, still, you know, you got to deal with yourself. You know, you have to deal with your own thinking. And sometimes you feel justified in what you're doing. Sometimes you feel like you're not doing enough. And you feel like, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? But anyway, God helps can help us with that. You know, that's how we seek God, to let him know, you know, that God, I'm here for you. I'm available. And sometimes that's all you can do is just be available to God and let him show you what he wants you to do. And I'm just so thrilled. A good, like I said, good messages, a wonderful spirit. We went through the prayer line one night, and it was just an overwhelming spirit. I appreciate Brother Smith was talking. We had just had that subject on the two-horned beast last Sunday, and it came up in the meeting. Brother Wright said some things about it, and showing that that's the image. The two-horned beast is where we're going to have a problem. That's where we're going to be dealing with. And, of course, Brother Smith, I appreciate him giving us some, you know, some thoughts on that during the meeting. He followed up behind it. Well, not the same day, but I think the second day. But anyway, showing, you know, we've heard it here, but to hear him give those thoughts about the spirit of man, the serpent spirit, all the way up to a group spirit, and explaining all that, I thought that was very good to show that, you know, because I was had questions in my mind when Brother Wright was talking about that two-horned beast. He was saying, I said, is he saying that that's the religious world and Pope is the head of it? And I knew Brother Smith had already told us, you know, that that's the civil and religious power, you know, working together. It's a beast system. But anyway, I appreciate him explaining that there at the campground and hearing these things and the spirit of men, ministers, I guess, to help bring a balance to everything. And good thoughts Brother Moore had about the subtle sins, that things that, you know, you might, you know, the area that everybody, you know that you can't do this to serve God. Some sins are blatant sins that you can't. But there are some things that are just kind of subtle. You know, you might not think that this is sin. So he pointed out about six different points on those, and I thought it was very good, you know, to you can't take sides with sin. You can't side up with, you know, you can't agree, you know, with people that's doing sin. You can't, you know, you have to let them know you're not going to do this. You know, you have to take a stand, in other words, for God. You know, sometimes things say, well, that's okay to do this, but when you know all the time, it's not okay. And you just can't, you have to let people know, you know, that you have a stand that you've taken for God. You're not doing this, you know. So anyway, I thought he brought out some good points, and it was just good, good sound words that can lodge in your heart, that would stay with you. And on the way back, we stopped in Jackson, Tennessee, Friday night. I'm usually, you know, ready to head home when the meeting's over. But anyway, we stopped in Jackson, and they was having a regular monthly fellowship meeting, but they had the folks there from Brownsville stop there as well. And they was packed out. And I appreciate Brother Rodriguez, but anyway, he pushed the young men out to preach, and they impressed me. They were really on fire. Like Brother Smith was talking about young people. He had a lot of young people there in his group, and those young men were really pouring their hearts out. And they had one to get the Holy Ghost there for Friday night, and it was church was going on. It was, I guess, 11 o'clock. I don't know. It was late. My wife got so hungry, she had to go get some crackers. But anyway, it was, I mean, we went on. I mean, it was on late. I remember looking at the clock, and we was getting back to where we were staying. It was like 12 something. I mean, between 11 and 12 o'clock, I think we were still at church. So anyway, it went on. They were so excited about this. I mean, you could feel it. And they, this different one was up. Brother Cleveland was trying to turn it out, but they just kept getting up. Was just thanking God, you know. But they weren't just, you know, saying words. You could feel the hearts. They were reaching out to God, and I really, that did something to me, because That's what it's going to take. It's people that's, and also to me, you know, how to say it, but if you stand and look at the congregation sitting in that campground, and you think about all these countries, you know, think about it. Now, here in America, we've heard this gospel a long time, but some of these countries is new to them, and of course, you know, they was there. I mean, you can just look at the crowd. You can look at the people, Haitian people, Spanish people, people from other walks, African and Central America, South America, Honduras, all these different places, and they're liking what they're hearing. You know, I don't know. I guess some things can get old. You know, I know things can get old and get common. We don't want to let the gospel get common. You know, we want to let things be new to us. You know, every day. You know, it should be new. You know, things God should give us. What did he say? Renew us, renew our his compassion, his mercy is renewed every day. You know, we should allow that God to renew things to us in our hearts. You know, have a hunger in our hearts all the time for God. And that's what I'm seeing, you know, some of these people that are really gathering, you know, at the camp meeting. They love that. They love the camp meeting. And it's a wonderful place to see people coming together. And for God, you know, they're coming to serve God, and it kind of it's catching, you know, when you like Will Smith said, new people and all, you know, it is. That's you see people get a hold of the things of God, and you know that this is what they need. You know, that's what we all need, is to be able to feel God when we come into our services. You know, to be able to reach out. We're here in the house of God, and we want to reach out and begin to feel, you know, God is here. God's presence is here. You know, and that's what we embrace. And I'm thankful today that we got to go to that meeting and got to be with God's people. And, of course, you know, if you like us, you know, I had gone to a lot of them. I missed the Jacksonville meeting, but I just hear good things about it. And But just to hear things about, you know, the brothers and sisters that we I hate to say it, been here longer than I have, but we know a lot of people, and some of them are not, you know, you hear bad news about some, and that's kind of, you know, you do get that when you go to the meeting. You kind of find out how people are doing, and somebody not around anymore, they're gone, you know, and that's the sad part about it. And of course, you didn't, you know, we don't get all the news. I don't, my wife do a little Facebook, I don't do Facebook, but you don't get all the news that's going on around here. But sometimes when you go to the meeting, you kind of get caught up on some of the news and what's going on. So anyway, that's not the whole purpose of being there, but that's part of it. You know, we get to hear all this. So anyway, it's good to be here today. And I got caught something while I was in that meeting. I don't know. I think the air conditioning. We stopped by the campground one time when they didn't have air. They had these big fans in the tabernacle that was blowing. Of course, they keep it cool now. I mean, it's too cool. It's too much of a good thing for me, because we were sitting down underneath this vent, and the air was just blowing. But you know, it's cool. I mean, you're not. So anyway, but that's good. You know, you want it. It's hot. So anyway, you want cool to be cool. But anyway, sometimes it's more than you can handle. But in my case, I think that's what it was. Begin to think about God's people today and begin to pray here for our needs. And I know, like I say, when you go to these meetings, you get updates on things going on. So here locally, I know we're praying with Sister Watson. Just keep holding her up before the Lord and praying for her. And Sister Brian, I see she's here, so I guess she better pray for her. And Brother and Sister Crow, remember them. Pray for them, that God will help them. People ask about them in the meeting because they always were there. So anyway, anybody else, any other prayer requests? Sister Wilson. Yes, good to see her here today. Bless her. And Sister Abraham, your family. All right, remember Sister Abraham's family. Is that Cody, sister? That's good. Where ain't he growing up? Somebody asked me, said, who is that young man out there? And I said, I believe that's Cody, but I'm not sure. But anyway, he's doing good to have you here, Cody. Good to have you today.
Amen.
But anyway,
Brother and Sister Durham are in Republic. Sister Terry had her baby. And,
they
got a new grandbaby. And then Caleb and Hannah stopped on their way back through to visit with some of Hannah's family and then in St. Louis. So that's where they're at today.
Remember them. I didn't see Caleb. I heard he was working in the kitchen. I never did see him the whole time. I didn't even know he was there.
Yeah.
But I heard he was there working.
He was there.
So let's remember them. Pray for them. Anybody else? Granddaughter. Sister Foster in Jonesboro. Remember that.
Keep remembering Brother Johnson's wife, Beth.
Yes, Brother Johnson's wife, Beth.
Her.
Remember them. Sister Brian. Okay. Remember Karen and Brother Larry Johnson. Pray for them. Brother Mike. Yeah. Okay. All right. So remember that. I got a sister in the hospital as well in Florida. So my name is Lee Bertha Sorrell. So remember Brown. But anyway, remember my sister. Okay. Going to do an offering to brother. If we, let's all stand and take these needs to the Lord and pray that God will help his people. And Lord, we thank you this day for having this opportunity, Lord, to come before you. Pray, Lord, that you help our needs here. Lord, touch your people. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, blessed be your name, God. Precious be you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, blessed be your name. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, blessed be your name. Hallelujah.
Syria was stricken with the deadly leprosy. He went to the house of Elisha that by faith he might be made clean. He was told to cannonball into the mighty Jordan. To be healed, you must obey. That's when he took off running to the river and washed his afflictions away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain under the spout where the glory comes out. His breath and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. So when I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. I saw a blind man, blind from the day of his birth. He was blameless but placed there to manifest God's works on earth. Jesus spat upon the ground and made clay of the spittle, washed the man's eye with clay. The blind man took off, running for the water, the scales from his eyes fell away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain under the spout where the glory comes out. His blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. King Naaman of Syria was stricken with the deadly leprosy. He went to the house of Elisha, that by faith he might be made clean. He was told a cannonball into the mighty Jordan, to be healed you must obey. When he took off running to the river and washed his afflictions away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain. Under the spout where the glory comes out, his blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. Saw a blind man, blind from the day of his birth. He was blameless but placed there to manifest God's works on earth. Jesus spat upon the ground and made clay of the spittle, washed the man's eyes with the clay. When the blind man took off running to the river, the scales from his eyes fell away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain. Under the spout where the glory comes out, his blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain. Under the spout where the glory comes out, his blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain. Under the spout where the glory comes out, his blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. As Jesus passed by, saw a blind man, blind from the day of his birth. He was blameless but placed there to manifest God's works on earth. Jesus spat upon the ground and made clay of the spittle, washed the man's eyes with the clay. When the blind man took off running for the water, and the scales from his eyes fell away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain. Under the spout where the glory comes out, his blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away. His love's like a cool spring shower, and I like standing in the rain. Under the spout where the glory comes out, his blessings and strength I gain. When I need a special healing, my power and purpose reclaim. When I take off running to the river and wash my burdens away.
Back home from the campground. It was a good camp meeting, and the Lord did hear some good messages while we were there, and seemed like the Lord's working. Brother Wright, Gary Wright, like the Lord's trying to use him right now. He's recently, in the last, you know, couple years, taking the burden of the humble church in Texas, and seemed like the Lord's trying to use him to help solidify the position that he's come into, and I'm sure it's the Lord. I know when Brother Leniger passed away, I felt a greater responsibility, and it seemed like almost every meeting for a little while I felt like I needed to say something. That's, and I'm sure it was the Lord, you know. The Lord works that way, tries to help us, assist us in the responsibility that he puts on us. And but I really appreciated his message at the campground. He got up the very first day, and it was a sobering message. It wasn't, you know, not every message and not everything God does is a shout. There's some things, there was solemn assemblies in the tabernacle of the wilderness, and even the times of the kings and the temple, God had what he called a solemn assembly for the people, which was more sobering. And sometimes that's the way messages are. They're not messages to run or jump up and down or shout in, but they're to get our sober minds working. And that's the way his message was. It was sobering because it put a charge on us. It gave us a feeling of sincerity and urgency to get more dedicated. The Lord used him to talk on, you know, the body of Christ, this vision that we have. When you come in this is different than you'll find out in just any other church in Christianity. This body of people, God has a special calling for, and it's for restoration. God's still restoring his church, and he's still gathering people for that purpose, you know. And Brother Wright reminded us of some of the traditions of the body. He worked on some things, you know, and talked to us about some of the standards that the ministry has put before us over the years, you know. And he got down to just, you know, the ministers wearing white shirts. How that's been a tradition in the body, that it causes a unity among us. It, you know, it's not you can't find any scriptures where it says thou shalt wear a white shirt, but you can't find a scripture where it says thou shalt not smoke cigarettes either, you know. But we know that that's a habit of the flesh that has to go. It's a killer. For one thing, it's bad for your body's the temple of the Lord. But there's several things that we may not have scriptures for, but the ministry has given us over the years to clean us up and get, you know, Noah's Ark had to be pitched within and without. And there's a picture in that had to be pitched with pitch. That was to seal it, and it kept the water from seeping in and the boat from sinking. It had to be pitched from within too. It had to be sealed in and out, And our lives are like that. You've got to have your life pitched. It's got to be. You got to keep the world out of your life. I made a statement at the meeting. I said, you can't overcome sin by keeping a commandment, but you can't overcome sin without keeping commandments. And that's a paradigm to say, that's a double negative, I guess is what you'd say that is. But what I mean by that is you just making a law that thou shalt not, you know, I can't do this, you know, this is sin. I can't do it. Like Brother Callie was mentioning Brother Moore's message on six subtle sins. He mentioned one of them is the sin of neglect. Brother Leniger used to work on that. And so there's things that you can't do and live for God. You can't. You got to get sin out of your life, and there's things that you need to put out of your life as a Christian. That's part of the restoration of the church. When you know the beginning of restoration started with Martin Luther preaching on faith, the just shall live by faith. That was a great message because the Catholic Church back in those days were preaching that you had to go to a priest and you had to confess your sins in confession to a priest, and then they would give you things like maybe you had to pay a certain amount of money to the church or count the beads on the rosary and say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers. And people based their confidence in the church and their salvation in those works. Martin Luther got a revelation that that won't save you. You've got to have faith to believe that Jesus is, that God is, and that God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that you have to believe in Jesus Christ and the work that He did to see that your sins could be forgiven by His sacrifice. God would count you righteous. You come to God, just say, "I forgive me for my sins." That don't make you righteous. All that does, but what it does, if you're doing it by faith and really a true brokenness to repent to God and realize your need for God and your commitment to serve Him and obey Him by faith, that He would forgive you for your past sins. That don't take care of your future sins, but it takes care of all the past sins. Let me give you a scripture on that in the book of Hebrews. I'll have to find it. It won't take long to find it. I don't think. Let me look. That scripture may be in Romans, the one I'm thinking of. Romans, that's it, that's the only one. In the 20th, Romans 3, let's start in 23. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So And verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Martin Luther got that message, that faith will save you. You can get saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the price that he paid, and that God, faith in what Jesus done for you, that if you would repent, God would accept your true repentance and forgive you of all of your past sins. Not your future sins, but your past sins. He'll forgive you for your future sins too. You just have to repent of them too. But that starts the process where you're to obey God and begin to serve him and obey his commandments, which is keeping the law. And what that does is it brings your flesh under control. You're putting your flesh in submission to the commandments of God. But that will not save you eternally. If it would save you eternally, then you could have got saved under the law. The law of Moses was thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You know, all these things you can't do. You can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath. You can't do anything on the Sabbath. You can't walk but so far on the Sabbath. You can't eat this. You can't eat that. You know, it was all the things that you shall not do. And those were laws. And they were things that were sins of the flesh. But God gave that, Paul said in Galatians, as a schoolmaster to bring the Jews to Christ. And you will have to keep some commandments. If you let too much of the world come into your life, that's pitching your life on the outside from without, like Noah's Ark. You got to pitch your life without. You can't let, if the world comes into your life, you know, you just let the world just come into your life. You don't have any restrictions from the, just let the flesh run wild. God cannot, he'll never be able to work in your life enough, because your life will be so full of the things of this world, there's no room for God. God can't talk to you if your mind is so carnal and fleshly that everything the world does, you just let it go. You know, you just do all what the world does, and you don't discipline your life. That's why the disciples were called disciples, because they were disciplined ones. They were those that were disciplined themselves to serve God. And so you have to have commandments to keep the flesh in submission to God, to a point that God can work in your life. But it takes the Holy Ghost. It takes God's work. It's like I mentioned that in the meeting, how we are a woman. We're like that. I mean, the Bible depicts us as a woman, like Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. We're children of the church. And this the operation of the church is like what God did with Mary. Mary was a little virgin girl. And that's how we have to be. We got to keep ourselves. We have to keep ourselves virtuous for the Lord. You can't just open yourself up for the world. Let the world work in your life just any old way. But you've got to keep yourself. And that takes discipline, doesn't it? And Mary was a virgin, and she was chosen of God. The angel told her, you are blessed among women. And she was impregnated by God, by the Holy Ghost. The angel said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God took the seed of that Jesus was reduced to and put it in her womb and impregnated that in her. And that's what has to happen to you and I for you and I to have eternal life. God has to impregnate your soul with a new birth of his nature, the Holy Ghost. God has to do that. No man can do it. I can't save you. I can't help you in any way to give you eternal life. Only God can do that. And it's a miraculous operation. Now, when you repent of your sins, you get forgiven for your past sins. But you're not born again. You can only be born again when God miraculously gives you a new birth. And it takes you asking for it. It takes you qualifying. God just don't pass out new life, eternal life. But when you're born of God is when you pray and begin to ask God, and the sign of it is the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's a sign that you've been born again of His Spirit. Now, I will tell you that when by faith you repent of your sins and your sins are forgiven, He counts you righteous, and you the seed of God's Word has been planted in you, and it'll start working. But you're not born again until you come forth with that new life. When you get the Holy Ghost is when you're no longer an embryo in an embryonic stage, but you're born, you're an individual in the kingdom of heaven. It's not only necessary, it's the only way you can be eternally saved. You just might as well get that in your head. And, you know, you could be just and not have it. You could resurrect in the resurrection of the just or the unjust and not have it. The thief on the cross didn't have the Holy Ghost, and he got a just resurrection because he was sincere. He was of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We don't know what all he said to Jesus, but in my opinion, he must have said more than what was written down. He said enough. That's right. He said enough that Jesus said, this man is just. Jesus discerned that this man was just, and he said it by faith, and he was justified by his faith. That's what made him just. And so he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't mean heaven. The thief didn't go to heaven, saints. Don't get that in your head. The thief was resurrected after Jesus' resurrection. Read it in Matthew 27:52. After Jesus' resurrection, many of the saints which slept arose and went into the city and were seen of many. This day he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Didn't mean he'd go to heaven that day. Nobody went to heaven that day, not even Jesus. He's in the grave 3 days and nights. But it was the day of the Lord. It was a 45-year day. And in that day, that thief came forth after Jesus' resurrection, and he had an opportunity. The Holy Ghost wasn't even available before when he died, but when he resurrected, it was available. He could be born again. He could begin this operation of God, could work in his life. And this miraculous, you and I, see, when God gives you a vision of the body of Christ and calls you as a called out people. That's who we are. We're a called out people. We're called out of the world. We're called out of religion. We're called out of everything into Him. We have to abide in Christ. We've got to be in His body. It's one body. It's just one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father. And God's calling us into a restored church. That's what God's called this body to do, is restore the church. The rest of His people are in what the Bible calls Babylon. But God will get all of them out of there. The picture in the Bible we have for that is Ezra and Nehemiah. God dealt with Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem. They were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God put them in Babylon. The king of Babylon overthrew Israel. First, it was the northern kingdom. Israel went in. They took them into captivity. Then, finally, Judah. Finally, they overcame Judah, took them into captivity, took all the children of God to Babylon, made them bow down to Baal, their god. Don't you know in 70 years those people took on the ways of Babylon? They took on their religion. They took on the ways that they lived. They no longer had temple worship. They no longer had priests. And that's what happened after the New Testament church, after God harvested the Jewish world and the gospel was given to the Gentiles. We were just a wild, wild olive branch. We're wild, the Gentiles were. We didn't have God dealing with us like he dealt with the Jews for 2,000 years. I know y'all keep hearing me. That's like a broken record here, isn't it? You hear it almost every week. Well, I want you to get it. I want you to understand that there's no way we could have what the New Testament church had until God dealt with us enough that we were in the same condition that he could give us what Jesus gave them. That's why the church fell away. And God had to allow that. He had to allow the Gentiles just to, you know, work with their ideology. In fact, God will let you do that. When you first come to know God, you don't know much at all about God. You don't know much about the Bible. You may not know hardly nothing about it. You may have heard a little bit about Jesus. You know, you may have got some of the stories at Christmas time and different times, you know, about the Savior and how he came into this world and all of that, but it takes time to really get an understanding and get settled in the things of God and get enough understanding. It's taken God. He's been patient to bring us to where we are, and we still don't have this fully restored yet. We're still working on it. But I don't know of another people on the face of the earth even believes that even realizes there's going to be a restored church. And I don't know of any other people on the face of the earth that's trying to restore it. I don't know anybody on the face of the earth that realizes that we've got to have a restored church. We've got to have a sevenfold life. We've got to have what the early church had to produce what they produced. And so what we're working on right now, Nehemiah, God put it in his heart. After God had them in captivity in Babylon, God put them there because they weren't serving him. They weren't living a righteous life that he called them to live. So he put them in that condition so that they would finally get to a place they realized they needed what they lost. And finally God put it in a few men's heart, like Nehemiah and Ezra, and put it in Nehemiah's heart to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. God had to put it in the king's heart to let him go. He couldn't have done that, but God put it in the king's heart to let that happen. You know, God brought our forefathers to the United States of America and put it in their heart to put in a constitution that there would be separation of church and state. And we've had the liberty. We've had the liberty since 1776, is that right? To build God's church without the government interfering with it. We still today thank God for it. If God did that, man didn't do that. They put it in their hearts to give us separation of church and state. And the church, freedom of religion in America, has afforded God's people and the restoration. God put it in Brother William Souders' heart. There were men like Martin Luther that got that revelation. But Martin Luther, his revelation just sowed it down in his generation to live by faith, to get them out of the idea that any church could save you, or any man could forgive you of sin, or you could pay any kind of penance to get your sins forgiven, or say any kind of prayer over some kind of bead or some kind of tradition to get your sins forgiven. But it took faith in God through Jesus Christ. It took faith in what God did in Jesus' life to get forgiveness for sins. My God, that started a worldwide revival, that people, God anointed that. People got free in that to realize that I could get washed. My sins could be forgiven. But God didn't stop there. After he sowed the world down that, he rose. He called some men to rise up like John and Charles Wesley. And those boys' message was that is a message of sanctification. You can't just live by faith. You got to live a righteous life. You've got to be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart for God's calling. You got to be holy. You got to live a righteous life. You can't just live any way you want to live and be righteous. God put it in their heart. There's commandments to follow. There's something you've got to do. You've got to get the world out of your life. You got to live holy. You're a called out person. You've been set apart by God for His calling, for His purpose. The Bible said, they picked out verses in the Bible where it said, "Be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy." They found those scriptures. God brought them out to them and helped them to see and understand that. And you and I, that's part of the restoration. That's part of the restored truth that we got to keep. We can't do away with that. We got to be holy people. We got to live righteous. We can't just live like the world, do like the world. It's in everything and you do, all your behavior, everything from the way you think, the way you act, and the way you dress. You can't just dress any old way. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I don't believe in dress standards." I said, "Oh yeah, you do." He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Strip down." I said, "Get your clothes off. You get go outside." He said, "Why, are you crazy?" I said, "You do have a standard of dress then, don't you?" I said, "I don't know where you'd stop. You know, not just stop in your shorts. But you're not going to get naked." I said, "You know that's wrong. See, you'd let me know that." You can't get a woman to walk outside in her bra and panties, but you can get her to go out there in a bikini that's less of the world. That's the way the world's put that in their head, to just find the littlest teeny thing that you can cover up with, you know, but you couldn't, no way, to get them to go running around outside in their underwear. It's crazy what goes on in the way the world has impregnated people's mind and influenced it to think, you know. But there, you know, it does have something to do. You know, even Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they realized they need to cover up. They covered themselves up with fig leaves. Well, that really wasn't a picture. There wasn't anybody else to look and see what they was covered up with. You know, that was just a picture. That those fig leaves are a picture of their thoughts. They was the tree of knowledge of good and evil is Adam. He was a tree that could produce both good and evil. He could produce good fruit and bad fruit. And you can, if you're a tree and you do wrong, you can take a leaf off your tree and cover up your wrong with it. You can take a thought, justify yourself. That's all that's a picture of. Yeah. And but there is some truth to the fact that you can dress unholy. You know, women shouldn't be dressing in a way that's causing men to lust after them, not if they're God's children, not if they're godly people, men either. And so this thing works in us from the very thoughts that we have. We're to bring every thought. I'll give you that scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, that every thought is, and the imagination of the heart has to be brought into subjection. That's a commandment of the New Testament. In have I got that? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Let's start in 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when obedience is fulfilled." So we have to bring our, we have to get imaginations out of our minds. You can have thoughts in your mind that are evil thoughts. You got to be careful how you live, how it looks. The Bible teaches us to shun the very appearance of evil. You got to be careful. That's why I was talking in Bible study about we're going to start having couples go visit visitors in this church. But I don't want just a man going or just a woman to go. Because if a man goes inside a house where there's just a woman there, that don't look good, does it? You got a married woman and a married man alone together, people are going to start thinking, people are going to watch that, people are going to see that, and they're immediately going to think there's something going on. Don't matter if something's going on or not. It's the appearance of evil. And I'll tell you something else. A married man and a married woman that ain't married together alone too much, something will be going on before long. You know, I was taught, don't get alone with women. I was even taught, don't even look at a woman below her eyes, and don't look in them very long. You know, you gotta keep this flesh under control. See, we're fleshly people, and the flesh, especially in the world we're living in, has sought out many evils, invented many evils. You know, our forefathers, when our forefathers wrote the Constitution, this nation was considered one nation under God, and that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They wasn't thinking about no other God. They wasn't thinking about anybody else but the Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. They took everything right out of the King James Version that they put in the Constitution, in their prayers. They never realized that the Constitution, when it opened up for freedom of religion, is going to let all kinds of religions in here, and was going to one day prevent us from being a Christian nation. They'd have probably wrote something else in there if they'd have thought that out. But God didn't let them do that, because it was our responsibility. God blessed this nation. God touched our forefathers. God started great revival in this country. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was sowed down in the United States of America in its restored condition. Or maybe I should say in its restored what's a positive word to say there? I don't want to say reformed, because there's a difference in being reformed and restored. You know, you can reform something and make it different than what it is, but it's not restored to the original condition. We're working on restoration, not reformation. Some things was just reformed. There's some groups that are just reformed. There's a Reformed church. There's an English church out there. There's a Reformed church of Catholicism. But this church we're talking about is going to be restored to its original condition, like the New Testament church. That's what we're working on. And so God's blessed the United States of America among all nations. That's why this is the greatest nation on the earth, is because it's blessed of God. It's the nation that God called. This is the center of where God's restoring His church. That's where the baptism of the Holy Ghost was restored, in Topeka, Kansas, right here in America. Then God sowed down the Holy Ghost. America is the first nation that got it. He saved Brother William Souders in 1913 and 1914. He got the Holy Ghost and got a revelation of the body of Christ, and realized that this is not made up of the Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, and all these other organizations. Those churches are organized, they were organized by men, and it's not biblical. It's not biblical government. The New Testament church didn't have nobody voting in or have an organization or head or a place where there was I had a guy ask me one time when I come back from the Dominican Republic. No, it's from Haiti. I come back from Haiti, and this guy said, "Where's your headquarters?" I said, "It's in heaven. Jesus is the head of the church." He said, no, I want to know, where's your headquarters? What city is your headquarters in?" I said, "It's the city of our God. It's in heaven, I'm telling you. There is no city on this earth where there's a headquarters to the body of Christ." He said, "Where are you licensed from?" Well, Brother Leninger was standing right there behind me. I said, "Well, this guy right here is in charge of our mission services." So I said, "Ask him. He's in charge of it." I did. He said, "Okay." So he started talking to him. He stamped my passport, and I walked out of there. Well, I stood out there and waited on Brother Leninger. Brother Leninger come in. He said, "Don't you ever do that again." I just smiled, and I said, "You'd have done the same for me." He said, "From now on, you know, when they ask you where your headquarters is, just tell them it's Mission Voice in Spencer, Oklahoma." He said, "They don't need to know all the truth, everything you know about it. You just tell them that." In fact, he said, then he stopped me. He said, "In fact, when they ask you why you went to Haiti, just tell them you went to visit. Don't say nothing about church." He said, "Just say I've been over there visiting friends." He said, "That is the truth. We're visiting our friends." So I did get a hold of that, because when they ask me now, when they say, "Why did you go to the Dominican Republic?" I said, "I went to visit." I come back out of Canada. They say, "Why did you come to Canada?" Of course, they're looking through my passport, and it's got, 100 stamps from Canada and the Dominican Republic and Haiti. You know, they say, "You've been over here a bunch. Why do you come over here?" they ask me. I say, "I come to visit my friends." "So, where do your friends live?" "Well, I know we're in Montreal, there's an area called Laval." It's kind of like saying Bryan. I said, "In Laval." They said, "Okay." They stamp it and let me go. So I never tell them. Now, in the Dominican Republic, they like American ministers. So I tell them, sometimes they'll take my briefcase. They'll say, "We want to check your briefcase." They start to open it up, and they find a Bible, the concordance, notes that I've been taking. They look in there, "Oh, minister." I just shake my head, "Yes." Brother Green calls me over there. They say, "Hermano Smith is un tigre." That means Brother Smith's a tiger. Because when they start talking to me in Spanish over there, I just say, "Huh?" I said, "I'm American. American." I played dumb. "I'm American." "Okay, get out of here. Go on. Go on. Wave me on. They ain't got anybody to interpret for me." I learned if you talk a little bit in Spanish, then they want to know more about you. So I don't say nothing. I played dumb. I am pretty dumb anyway, because I don't understand. They talk some of them so fast I can't understand what they're saying hardly. Anyway, let me get back on my thought here. But I'm just showing you that, this is a great revelation to understand that God's restoring His church. He called William Souders as a restorer of truth. Brother Souders got that revelation in Ephesians 4. There's one body, one faith. He saw that. And he realized that all of this, look, let me show you something. Look in Revelation 17 right quick. Now see, this gets pretty sobering, but you need to be sobered with it, because you need to understand the truth about the Word of God. Look in the 17th chapter of Revelations. It says, and this gets pretty straight with its talk, it says, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. That's pretty plain language to be in the Bible, isn't it? The whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now see, this is prophetical language, and it's symbolic. The kings of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That golden cup is the Word of God. But you can take the Word of God and fill it full of falsehood. You can fill it full of man's ideas. And you can fill it full of, it's a drink of fornication. See, the kings of this earth, see, all of the kings that ever ruled over Egypt, Egypt was the first one, ruled over Israel, I'm sorry. Egypt, then Assyria, these are world powers. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the six heads of the beast that have existed that are dragon powers. They ruled over Israel, all six of them. And then we say the seventh one is the United States of America. I can show you that in the 13th chapter, how this two-horned beast, there's a two-horned beast. In fact, if you want to just back up to the 13th chapter, let me just give you that. In the 11th verse of chapter 13, it said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So there's and if you go down to the 14th verse, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 600, threescore, and six. That's 666. And so there it's talking about the mark of the beast. So there's a two-horned beast like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. This is the United States of America. It's civil and religious power. This nation was set up with separation of church and state. But it was lamb-like in the beginning. Our forefathers had no intentions of doing anything that would be contrary to God. This was one nation under God, indivisible. How's the rest of it go? Yeah, say it again. With liberty and justice for all. See, and they made a separation for the church because our forefathers came from England. They came from the Eastern world, and they didn't want us to come back under any power like Catholicism. See, some of y'all can't remember this, but I can remember. When I was a little boy, I grew up, I lived in 1517 East Osage Street in McAllister, Oklahoma. I'm going to tell you something. The word Catholic, when I was a little boy, where I grew up, you could have cursed and it wouldn't have been any worse word, because people remembered what the Catholic Church did. They remember. If you don't know what the Catholic Church did, you need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They murdered millions of people, big Christians, because they held on to what they believed in the Bible. Back then, you had to believe that when you took communion, that you ate a cracker and it literally turned into Jesus' flesh. And that when you drank a little bit of juice, grape juice, it literally turned into his blood. And if you didn't believe that, if you stated you didn't believe that, you were considered a heretic and you were worthy of death. They burned hundreds of thousands of people at the stake. Just go read the Catholic Church's history. It's in their history. They admit it. It was just their ignorance of the, you know, they thought that, you know, that we can't allow anybody to divide or separate the church. And they took it into the matters into their hands to destroy anybody that they thought was doing anything that would bring division. There ain't nothing in the New Testament about Jesus having that kind of spirit that would hurt, bring bodily harm to anybody for any reason. Even the ones that killed him, he was like a lamb led to slaughter. He never lifted a finger to defend himself as far as being physical about it. But anyway, our forefathers did not want civil power to have any right to crucify anybody or kill anybody because of what they believed about God. So they made a separation of church and state. But now, this woman here, first let me say something about the two-horned beast that was lamb-like. That they were lamb. They didn't intend anybody to get hurt. They didn't want anybody. They wanted everybody to be at peace with one another. But it said, but it spake as a dragon. Finally, the United States is going to become a dragon. Can y'all see that? Can you all see that the United States is becoming a nation that's not a Christian nation? That our leadership, the president we're at right now, we have, has made the statement, we're not a Christian nation. And they're going to treat everybody the same. In fact, that we're having trouble right now with all of this Muslim terrorism that's in radical terrorism against all Christian nations, the radicals. Not all of them are radical, but many of them are, and they're doing a lot of destruction. But the United States of America is they will eventually have to make laws that the church, they're not going to be able to leave the church and state separated. Eventually, they're going to make us come under the rule of the government, because there's going to be too much radicalism take place, and they're going to have to deal with it. In fact, one of the things right now, you know, one of the things you're seeing pushed in this country is homosexuality, and that's considered a hate crime, and they're going to push that to a point that if a preacher preaches against it, if he preaches what the Bible says, he's liable to go to the jail. I'd say you come near going to jail for preaching against homosexuality, and you will any other thing in the near future, because they are not going to allow you to speak out against homosexuality. But the Bible's clear on it. It's absolutely clear that it's an abomination to God. I've often said there ain't an animal in the face of the earth that commit such an act as homosexuality. Animals got more sense than people. God created sexuality for procreation. He didn't create it for, you know, all of this confusion. And it's absolutely against the Bible. In fact, in Israel, under the law, you were to be put to death if you committed such an act. But and that was just to show God's fierce word of God was to show under the law that death was the end of such acts. But let me tell you something. Our young people in public schools today are being brainwashed, and you're being brainwashed on television too. Because our kids in school are being taught that it is that you're born that way, that there's nothing wrong with it. You know, here they just had some big deal. I'm not even going to call the guy's name, but he's a movie star that just, you know, has come out and said, I've always felt like I'm a woman, so I'm going to have an operation, and I'm going to look like one, act like one. They made a big deal out of it. And if you watched all the news media on TV, they all were condoning it. They were all behind him. Thank God he's finally going to be able to be himself. You know, the man's got a corrupt mind. That's all there is to it. His mind's corrupt. To think that you would be born a man and that you're supposed to be a woman. I will admit sin and a lot of problems of the flesh has created a lot of biological problems in people. You know, I do think there's kids that are born that are boys that are they can biologically have they can have too much feminism. But I think God can fix that. I think God can fix anything. If you ask God, if you believe God, I think God can help us. And, you know, and even in cases, we've had cases like that, even in this body. We're not exempt from anything. That don't give us an excuse to condone anything that the Bible's against. We have to stand on the Word of God. And you got to overcome whatever. You know, you can't go by what you think. I've had people under my ministry. I've been in the ministry now for over 40 years, over 45 years. And I've had people that I've watched, and they don't no more believe the Bible than nothing. They believe what they want to believe or what their idea about the Bible is. But if the Bible says it, it don't necessarily mean it to them. But the Word of God is if we don't stand on the Word of God, we don't have anything to stand on. That's our foundation. And, you know, so anyway, this world's in trouble. But there's this two-horned beast is finally going to speak as a dragon. In fact, I'd say that America's very close to being a dragon power right now. America's very close to being able to rule the world. The world looks to America for everything. They look to America for policing the world. Everywhere there's trouble, everywhere there's a war, America's got to step in. There's other nations asking America to come and help us. And America takes the lead. They're controlling everything. And I think finally what will happen, I think all of this radical terrorism of the Muslim radicals will finally put so much pressure on all the Christian nations of the world that they will finally begin to join together and say, we have got to work together to stop this. And they'll look for America, the greatest military power, the greatest financial power. I know there's people out here that's predicting that America is going to fall financially. I'm going to tell you something. America ain't going to fall financially until God gets ready for it. It will fall, but not until God will use this nation to fulfill his will, and he will put it in the hearts of our leaders, because they won't look to Jesus. They won't look to God and the Word of God. They won't look to God for help, and they're going to look to their own strength. They're going to look to the arm of the flesh for their own strength, and they'll come together. And you watch what I tell you. They will make an image. This beast that they're going to make an image to is Roman Catholicism. Just like Rome ruled the world, and the Caesars, Constantine, gave his power to the Pope of Rome. It was still Rome controlling. That's why it's still the sixth head. It was still Rome in control. But the papacy finally was given the power to rule the world. And the Pope ruled the world for 1,260 years. He was in charge. There were civil powers. He was in charge of the church, but he ruled. There was kings that stood outside in freezing cold for days to get in to see him. And he'd make them sit out there until he got ready to see them. He just was that powerful and that arrogant. And Rome was in control and rule for that length of time. Finally, if you'll read history, you'll see Napoleon, the French general, finally took the Pope of Rome in 1798 and threw him in prison. And it ended Rome's rule over the world. And we haven't had a dragon power since 1798. But the United States is you, if you can't see the United States as the most powerful nation on the earth, you're not looking very strong. You're not looking very good at what's going on worldwide. But it is the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And it will join together with all these other nations, but they'll finally say, we got to have the most powerful man on the face of the earth to help us. The Pope of Rome is the most influential, powerful man today. How did he get back there? How did this nation at one time had a real, true hatred for Catholicism? You watch what I tell you. This nation will put him back in power. They will set up an image to the beast. We're not to, I use that scripture in the 14th chapter. Turn over to the 14th chapter. I don't have time really to explain every facet of this, but we really are to have some, you know, maybe I'll work on it in Bible study to break it down, even show you what these scarlet and purple and all of these little pictures mean biblically and prove it biblically to you of how all this fits together. But here, this ministry, it's a restored ministry now in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. See, in the 6th verse it said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment. That's going to take place in the last prophetical hour. Now, then look. Verse 8 said, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon's fallen. Then verse 9 said, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, any man worship the beast and his image. See, the image is set up, and if you worship his image, you'll receive the mark in your forehead or in your hand. The same will drink the wine of the wrath of God. So you can't take the mark of the beast or his image. Their brother Gillespie asked me when I finished talking at the campground, he said, what I can't figure out is who these other angels are. It says another angel followed him. I said, Brother Gillespie, it's the same angel. He said, it says another angel. I said, Brother Gillespie, look in the 14th verse. This is the harvest of the earth. This is a restored ministry. God's not going to change his ministry, but it's another message that the messenger has. That's what it means. Is the first message is fear God and give him glory. Something's going to happen. You remember after the day of Pentecost when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and God struck them dead? And the Bible said, and fear fell on all of them. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Something's going to happen. When God gets a church restored down here, God's going to do something that's going to cause people to fear him. This is not no game we're playing. This isn't some maybe so hope so gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's fully restored, and he's not going to keep playing games. He's going to say, get in or get out. I've had patience for 2,000 years, and it's time. I've restored enough truth for you to understand who I am, what I am, why I came, and how for you to have eternal life. He's going to bring some judgment. He's not going to bring judgment. He's not going to bring eternal judgment until the iniquity of the Gentiles is full. And God's going to use, you know. There will be judgment come in the house of God. And it'll cause us to fear God. Now, I know that word means not only just fear, but reverence. I'm going to tell you something. You need to be afraid of God. He He is going to judge our lives, and we're going to be righteous, or we're not going to be saved. So we need to realize God's serious about this. We're His creation, and we are to obey Him. We are to be righteous. We are to make ourselves available so He can work His righteousness in us. And so, fear God, give Him glory. That's the first message. God's going to do something to get us on the right track where we're not just hope so, maybe so, casually serving God, but He's going to say, you either get me on the front burner of your life, I'm going to put you out. Then the next message is Babylon's fallen. God wants you to know there's just one body. He's going to get this body restored, and He's going to call all His people out of Babylon into one body. Read the 18th chapter. Then, don't take the mark of the beast or his image. Now, the mark is the number of a man. It's 666. Man was created on the sixth day. Man's number is six. And look, the system of man out here, it's a body of people. It's not the body of Christ. And that's one of the things that's going to be deceiving. About that, out where I came up in religion, I was taught that every man's gonna have seven wives. Thank God, honey, that ain't the truth. I just got one. I can't hardly handle her. She's all I can handle. If I had seven, I'd be crazy as a busy bug. I'd be like a termite in a yo-yo. Unless God's called you to be a eunuch, well, you probably need a wife, and if you're a woman, you probably need a husband. Paul said that. He said, let all the young widows marry. But anyway, so but what that means is seven is the number of, it's a whole number. It's the perfect number. And it means every woman, every organizational church out here is going to take back hold of one man, which is the Pope of Rome. He's going to rule again. He's going to have all the power of the first beast, the one that was before him. See, in 1798, from AD 538, for 1260 years to 1798, he ruled the world, and had not one man ruled the world since. He will rule again. He'll come in to rule again. He'll have all the power of the beast before him. I probably should have took more time at the meeting and done a little bit more, but I didn't want to take up too much time. You know, I knew I was saying things. I was walking on thin ice anyway. I knew they was going to bombard me just any minute. But they didn't ask no questions. I got one question. Who is the image of the beast? In paper, you know, just a note came to me. I just answered it quick at the end and sat down. Brother Leninger, if he'd have been here, he wouldn't talk 10 minutes saying what I said and got by with it. But somehow or another, they let me go. I kind of shotgunned it, just hit from the hip. You know, I just put it out there in chunks. but anyway, this number, 666, it's a body of people. They're going to say, look, all of God's people's coming together. This is the body. It is going to be a body. It's going to be the body of the beast. And it's going to have the spirit of the beast. Same spirit of the beast that had power before it. And it's going to have the mind of the beast, the doctrine. Only thing is, in fourth chapter of Isaiah, put that up there for me, if you would. Sister Claire, is that Claire up there? I can't. All right. So, it says, Isaiah 4, right there. It said, in that day, seven women will take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread. Now, all these organizations out here have different doctrines. They all got their own articles of faith.
They're saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. See, in that day, all these organizations will join back up with the Catholic Church. He's going to be the head of it. But there's going to be a new stipulation. Let us keep our doctrine. You know, let us all join together, but let's don't force us to all do away with what we've taught all these years. Just let us keep teaching. We'll come under your covering, but just include us in. But let us keep our doctrine, eat our own bread, and wear our own apparel. Let us still keep our organizational structure. Let us keep our leadership. Let us keep the president of this movement, you know, whether it be Presbyterian or Episcopalian or whatever. Let us keep the structure of that, wear our own apparel, but we'll come under your umbrella. We'll be the universal church. We'll come under your headship. We won't buck it. That to take away our reproach. Our reproach is that there's no more protesting. Nobody's protesting anymore against the Catholic Church. That's what Protestants are. We'll do away with the Protestant tag. We won't be protesters anymore. We'll just come under. It'll take away our reproach that we're divided, that we all come together in unity in one body. And that's what it is. It's six. The body of it is the number of a man. It's six. It's the ways of the flesh. It's not the way of God. That's not God's order. The New Testament didn't have an order like that. You couldn't have an organizational structure and be under one big organizational structure. You couldn't do that. Then the spirit of it was organizational. The spirit of it was the spirit of that organization, each organization. But the overall spirit's going to be the spirit of the image of the beast. And then the mind of it, the doctrine of it. They'll accept a general doctrine that we're one body of people. They'll make it all the body of Christ. They're already getting ready to do it. Everybody out here saying we're the body. And they all believe that no matter what you're in, you're part of the body. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're part of the body. No, this 17th chapter I just read you is a woman riding on the back of a beast that has seven heads and 10 horns. I told you what those. And if you read, look in the 17th chapter real quick. Dinner's ready, so I'm going fast. So go with me, so I don't want your dinner to get cold. Look in the 7th verse, 17:7. And the angel said unto me, where didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. That's the Catholic Church. It was, but it's no longer is. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's a false religious foundation. It has no foundation to its teachings. Its foundation's not built on the prophets and the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What he taught is different than their doctrine. And they go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. He is again because the image has been set up. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads and 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, these are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. At the time this was written, those 5 had already ruled the world and were no longer ruling. And one is Rome. And the other is not yet come, United States of America. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. America won't be a dragon power very long before God takes it down. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. So this 8th head will come into existence, the image of the beast, and will be set into power, a world rulership again, and the Pope will come into existence. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind. They'll give their power and strength unto the beast, and shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for he's Lord of lords, King of kings. And they are with him. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said, he said unto me, the waters thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they'll hate the whore, and shall make her desolate. Now first, see, they're gonna give their power to her for 1 hour. Well, here's what I say the 10 kings are. The 10 kings, 10 stands for the number of judgment. And the 10 kings, I feel right now, the only thing that can fit that is the United Nations. When this United States goes down in judgment, there's no power that can come into world power with America, the strength she has worldwide. America will have to go down, and it will. America will go down. It'll shake this world down to its bootstraps. This world is going to be devastated when God judges America. Now, when I tell you that, I don't mean that there's going to be a nuclear war that's going to destroy this nation. What's going to happen is we're going to crumble financially. We will crumble militarily. We will crumble with our civil government, all of our civil records. We're going to be attacked. I think we probably will have some nuclear power, but it'll just be our major military bases, mostly coastal cities. There won't be any tremendous devastation, but it'll be far worse than when Russia fell. When Russia fell, went broke as a nation, that ain't even scratching the bucket of what God's going to do to America. This nation is going to fall. God's going to take it down. It'll be devastated, and it never will come back. When that happens and this world is shaken, that's when finances. Brother Michael Smith is a financial advisor. He's got an office with Edward Jones. Well, his job's in jeopardy because one of these days this world's going to collapse financially. So my advice to him is get you something on the second burner going, or be sure that you're tied in with God strong enough. But all of us, we're all going to be devastated. You know, it don't matter when we all go broke, we're all broke. Because one of these days you're going to wake up and your money in the bank's going to be gone. And I don't even know if you can put it all in a safe or underground. You know, put it in a coffee can under a mulberry tree out in the backyard. Because they'll probably change money and the worth of it. So it won't be worth nothing. Yeah, it won't be worth nothing. Anyway, so I'll tell you a joke about that, but I don't have time. I'd love to tell it to you, but I'm not going to tell it to you yet. Anyway, so I'll save it for later. What was I saying? The 10 kings. The United Nations is the only thing I can see in place that when America goes down, that could make some kind of stab at bringing some kind of stability to this world when it's shaken by America's fall. But I think the United Nations will come together and they'll begin to try to help this country and try to put something in place to try to bring some kind of stability. And that'll be in the last prophetical hour, and they will agree with the beast. What's amazing about that, there's probably more Arab nations, which are Muslims, that are in the majority of the UN. It may change between now and then, I don't know. But they will act like that we're going to agree with this and let the Pope be ahead. We're going to support it. But notice what it says. God's going to put it in their heart, and they're going to turn on her and eat her flesh. They're going to destroy that system before it's over with. That will end in the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is going to be the greatest. What happens to America ain't going to be nothing compared to what's going to happen when Armageddon hits. And so that's going to happen. And, you know, well, I'm still looking at 2033 beginning the last prophetical hour of 15 years. So we'd be looking at 2048 probably somewhere in that time frame for the end of the world with the Battle of Armageddon before the 1,000 years start. So I think we're in our last generation in this world. I don't mean to be a prophet of doom, but I don't want you people to think, you know, this thing's just going to keep on going. Everything's going to be rosy. It ain't, not according to the Word of God. And so I was trying to talk to y'all today on the fact that you can't keep a law and make it. See, God's working something miraculous in your life, but you got to keep your life disciplined where God can deal with you and work in your life, because how you come to eternal life is God. It's, you can't do it. Only God. Only God can transform your life and give you eternal life. Only God can cause you to come out of the fallen condition of sinful man and make you a sinless overcomer, overcoming the sins of the flesh and the ways of man. Only God can do that. And you got to make yourself available to Him and stay faithful to Him and keep yourself disciplined to where God can work with you. You don't pitch your life without, and you let so much of the world come in your life. I'm going to tell you something. Before God's finished, we may be having church 7 days a week, and we probably won't have room in here for people to sit. Because when God gets ready, starts dealing with this world, you know, when 911 hit, people start saying, my God, we better get back in church. But it didn't last very long because they saw, well, we're going to get out of this. Before God gets done, you're going to see, ain't no way out of here. We need God. The only way out of here is God. People are going to fall on their face and start calling on God again. And we'll probably be leaning on Him, you know. Right now we're living in a time of peace, and we're not needing we're not needing God for miracles, for food and for help and help us get through. I told them at the campground, I said, look, Israel, for they had so much persecution in Israel, there'll be persecution in America like this, I'll guarantee you. They had so much persecution in Israel, people fled out of Israel. God helped them to know that. People that didn't flee were destroyed. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 and told them that they'd be destroyed. Said, pray that your flight be not in winter. Woe be unto them that give suck in those days. You won't make it if you got a bunch of little kids, because you won't be able to flee from your enemy. But God's people had a ministry that helped them to know what was going to happen, and they fled, and they went up into Asia and got in Paul's synagogues and Paul's churches. The people of God helped them and began to work with them. You remember, Paul got offerings to help the poor people in Jerusalem, which was their forefathers, that was the oracles that forwarded them what they were getting. But they wound up feeding them. I told them at the campground, I said, look, I'm going to the Dominican Republic preparing a place for you when you got to get out of here. I said, you need to help me. Give me some offerings. I got $2,800 worth of offerings off of that message. I need it. I need more than that. I just wrote a check for $3,500 to help put a roof and a concrete floor in the church in Comahone. In fact, I've put $11,000 in there in the last month just by faith. But I've received almost $7,000 in offers, you know. But I need some more. I'm fixing to write letters to the brother and tell him. You know, one man come up to me, gave me a check, said, save me a bed over there. I said, all right, you're getting the message. Praise God. All right, well, this has been one of those sober and solemn assembly, so I don't expect you to shout. But come back Wednesday night and let's shout. Let's rejoice in where we're at in God. These things are future, so, you know, don't let it shake you too much. Just right now is the time you can enjoy salvation. You can be excited about having your sins forgiven, God blessing you. Look, America's still a great nation right now, and God can bless you. God can help you. He can bless you immensely. So we've got that to rejoice in yet. I'm just trying to help you sober up and get your mind on what's coming in the future, what you need to prepare for your children. Get things ready. Get it in your life that they've got God instilled in their lives. I appreciate seeing Sister Rochelle and Brother John. They bring their somebody, grandkids or somebody, every time they come. They're trying to influence them in the things of God. I'm thankful for that.
Yes,
I'll be glad when the McPhee family fills up this section, we can open up the next one over there. They're a big family. I'd like to get them in here, get them tied in. Who knows? Brother John, he may be up setting us on fire with the message and the Word of God before it's over with. God may get a hold of him. He's a salesman. I just want to get him selling this. You know, the scripture said you'd buy. It said those that take the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell. You know what that's talking about? It means there's going to be a law one of these days that you can't sell this gospel and you can't buy it. Y'all are sitting out there today buying and I'm up here selling. Brother John, I need you. I need a good salesman. Help me sell this gospel. Hallelujah. Get people to accept it and buy it. Buy the truth. One of these days it's going to be against the law for a preacher to preach if he's not under that covering. If he don't take the mark of the beast or his image, they're going to say, you can't sell this. And they're going to tell you, you can't buy it. We'll probably go to meeting at home somewhere. You know, we'll know where we'll have to maybe hide one day for this gospel. That's the way it was in the early church. They throwed them in jail for preaching about Jesus. They put them in stocks. They beat them that they couldn't stop it. Thank God there were men that had the gospel that was willing to pay a price. Paul said, it don't matter. None of these things. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beat with a cat of nine tails 3 times. None of those things move me. He said, you can bind me. You can do what you want to do. You can kill me, but I won't quit preaching about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm willing to die. I'm not just willing to go to jail, but I'm willing to die for this gospel. Hallelujah. Thank God God's going to put that in the hearts of his children and his people. And they may suffer, but the prize is eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, let's stand and give God a thanks. Praise for the food and the fellowship. And remember, band practice 6:45 Wednesday night. Prayer meeting in the Linegar room at 6:45. Some of the ministers, you brethren sitting up here on the platform in my office at 7 o'clock. And we'll have a time of communication then. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness to us. Oh, God, your mercy, your great grace, oh, God. We love you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, thank you for your people, your precious people, Lord. Lead and direct, guide their steps this week, Lord. God, bring us back. Feed us with good things. God, give us the things that will cause us to be more exuberant, more excited about your work, oh God. Help us, encourage us with those things, Lord. God, encourage your people. Bless the food and the fellowship today and those that are working to serve us. We give you praise. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. All right, shake hands and be friendly. There's plenty of food downstairs for everyone.